Thanks again for listening to the Park Hills Podcast. If you want more information on the things we're doing, go to parkhillschurch.com or the Park Hills Church app. Does it make you sad that we're almost done with 1 Peter?
I mean, every time you close a book, you're like, oh, this was so great. I'm so glad I was in it. And then you got to open a new book and dig into that. So happy, sad, all the...
The good news is the book that we're opening next is 2 Peter. So it's not much different. The difference is, I don't know about you, but this book has been a lot harder to make interpretive decisions throughout the whole thing. It just, there's so many little quagmires in 1 Peter. 2 Peter is going to be a little worse. So I'm both excited that we're done and then eager for the next one. But at the same time, I'm looking around going, it's not going to get easy.
Yeah.
Not going to get better.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's good. It's good to wrap up a book. It's good to summarize it. So to just kind of ease into the end of 1 Peter here, we get this last little greeting in verses 12 and 13 and 14, and it's great, and it's just so easy. Verse 13, she who is at Babylon. What is going on? It's so vague. He greets people by name, grace of God, stand firm in it. Verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. What? Chris, who is Peter talking about here?
Yeah, so the easy answer is we don't know. We have no idea.
Oh, all right. End the podcast. Yeah, play the music.
We're done, folks.
That's our end music.
Here's the two possibilities. And part of it is, it's interesting too that he goes on to say, and so does Mark, my son. So I think he's clearly with John Mark here. And John Mark is the guy who was booted out of the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas in Acts. He gets booted out, goes to Jerusalem, and hangs out with Cephas, it says. So he's hanging out with Cephas, or Peter. Now he's still with Peter. So he and Peter have become buddies, kind of like Paul and Barnabas are buddies. So John Mark and Peter are working together, which means this is why people think Mark is written by John Mark and why it's actually Peter's gospel. Just a little detail that has nothing to do with what we're about to talk about. But it does lend some credence as to then who he's talking about in the beginning of verse 13, because it says, she who is at Babylon, as you mentioned. And then what's interesting is she is sending greetings to this set of churches, or this church, whoever we're writing to in 1 Peter. So who are we? Well, there's two possibilities, and I think the two possibilities are fun, so let's unpack both of them together. I'm going to take the least likely one first because it's fun to do it this way. Some have suggested that the she who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, could be Peter's wife. Now, they're saying this because in 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord in Cephas, or Cephas, or Peter, depending on how you want to translate that. So Simon, we know he's married from the Gospels, and so what seems to be happening is Simon is bringing his wife along as he does these different journeys, and it's possible that he's with his wife in a place, and he's writing to everyone saying, she who's in Babylon sends greetings. And when it says who is likewise chosen, that could actually be, there's another way to translate that could be chosen with me. So or chosen by me. So there's some play there that people have made, and they've said, this is clearly Peter's wife. Peter's wife is along for the journey. She's sending greetings. There's some problems with that. First of all, why in the world would Peter send greetings from his wife who's not mentioned anywhere else? That's an issue. Second thing is, why wouldn't he just call her by name?
Right.
And then the last issue is, you know, she who's in Babylon, does that even help at all? The reason why people land on that is because Babylon here is probably talking about Rome. Mm-hmm. And because it's probably talking about Rome, what Peter is he's potentially in Rome leading the church, which is the place that Peter's going to end up dying. And so they've jumped to conclusion after conclusion after conclusion. And they're saying, why would Peter not be with his wife on this journey? Why would they not be at Rome together? And so he's just giving kind of a cheeky thing to the church that he's writing to, saying, she who's in Babylon, he's talking about he and his wife are in Babylon. They're in Rome. And because they're in Rome, you know, she sends greetings, he sends greetings. But in order to get there, you've got to make some major theological and translation jumps just to get there. So, you know, I'm bringing you into this totally blind. You know, I've not talked about this at all. What are your thoughts about the first possibility?
I mean, yeah, it's like, is it a code word there? Like, I mean, maybe it's a code word for something else. To me, I'm not really convinced by that because, yeah, why wouldn't he just say, if he's put his own name on the front,
correct,
why would he be worried about putting her name on the back end?
And he names Silvanus in the verse right before it, and he names Mark right after this. So why would he not? He's using everybody else's first name. Why would he not use her name?
Right. So I don't know. I wouldn't go so far to jump on that conclusion.
All right, good answer. I said that was the least likely of the two. So the more likely of the two is he's talking about the actual church in Babylon. The fact that she here is speaking about the church is a pretty common illustration in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride, right?
Yeah, and just the word church is feminine anyway.
Yep.
So, I mean, both of those would point to the church being the fill-in word.
Totally with you. So Peter being with John Mark, which why wouldn't he be? If he's pastoring in Rome, they're starting a church in Rome, or they're pastoring the church in Rome. They're in the heart of Babylon, right? They're in the dead center of the empire. They're struggling through this. They're fighting. And what he's saying is, listen, you guys are going through it. We're in the middle of Babylon, right? Mm-hmm. So you guys are struggling. Guess what? We're struggling too. We're in Babylon, and the church here with you stands with you and sends her greeting. That to me makes by far the most sense, and that's what he seems to be talking about. Now, the idea of Babylon, what's interesting is it comes from – it's used a couple times in the New Testament, but then in the book of Revelation, it is very clearly talking about Rome, and it's got a much bigger sense to it, right? It's not just Babylon. It's not just Rome. It's empire in general, which is kind of the pushback that we've had from the very beginning of the Bible.
Right. It's kind of, you know, I've mentioned the Bible Projects a number of times. It's kind of what they call that Babylon becomes an archetype.
Yes.
Of just the political, religious, and military power. You take all those three things and you combine them, and then that power becomes the culture shaper. Mm-hmm. And the way the Bible Project describes it, it says all nations eventually become Babylon. Yes. They eventually use that military, economic, and political power to just become evil, like to run evil in the world.
Even the good old US of A.
Yeah, even the good old US of A. They make the point that it's like it was Egypt, then it was Persia and the Medes and, you know, however all of that. I can never remember which one conquered which one, but eventually Alexander the Great and then Greek society becomes that, then Roman society, then the Ottoman society, then, yeah, you know, you just follow that all the way along. All nations eventually devolve into Babylon. So he's using it as an archetype here. And I think I like your point that, though, that he's probably talking about Rome and using a code word, mm-hmm. probably because he's writing in Rome and to help make his readers make that connection. Like, hey, you see, we live in Rome right now. Rome's it's just another Babylon. It's just another Egypt.
Yeah.
It's just another Greece. Mm-hmm. Like they're just doing the same thing. So it's a little bit of a code word. So I don't know, maybe if a Roman soldier got this, they wouldn't feel like
exactly
a slight against them.
It's also possible he's in jail.
Yeah.
And so it's possible they're reading his letter as it goes out. And if he writes, I'm in Rome, they go, you're not sending this out. We don't want anyone to know where you are. You guys got your savior out of the rock. You know what I'm saying? Like they might be saying, like, you claim that he's back to life. Well, they're not going to do that with you. You're dying in the morning or whatever. That's not clearly not in the morning because this is First Peter. But
right. But
there's this sense of he could be in jail and he's using the code word to say, you know what this means. I've discipled you. You know, be aware.
Yeah.
Okay. Good stuff. So I think, yeah, so verse 13, we didn't go into this in the sermon because the sermon really wants to focus on something else, but this idea here, she who is in Babylon, you can get sideways on it. I think the most logical explanation is what we just described. And again, coming back to what we said multiple times in the podcast with First Peter, this is who the church is. She is the bride of Christ, and she is living in Babylon. there are a lot of times that you're going to be living amongst empire. You're going to be wishing you had more control, more power, whatever. And Peter's telling you here, and Paul tells you a number of other places, you are exiles. Mm-hmm. You don't have the authority you wish you had. The world isn't yours. It belongs to someone else right now. And then in the end, Christ is going to win. So trust him. Stay focused. Which is really the point of verse 10, which is kind of the focus of the whole book. And we just want to spend a few minutes kind of reviewing 1 Peter and then moving us into 2 Peter. But this, you know, we use this as the video. This verse is really sort of the key verse for the whole book for us. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish is this idea. Christ is victorious. It's not always going to feel like it. You know, back to the last podcast, it's going to feel sometimes like the world is slipping away from you and you're going to wish you can go back to the way things used to be. That's not your call.
Yeah.
It's much bigger than you. Your job is to keep your nose focused on where it's supposed to be, stay in your lane. You know, we used all these words throughout the sermon series. Focus on where you're supposed to be. Remember that he's the one that restores. He's the one that establishes. He's the one that confirms you. He's the one that strengthens you. He's the one that lines you up and gives you what you need. So trust him, which is really the whole point of 1 Peter, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it's interesting to point out that these are future verbs. Christ will do this. A lot of the theme that we've talked about as we've gone through 1 Peter is the trust in Christ for future vindication.
Yep.
Because you're an elect exile, you're in Babylon, you're not going to feel this right now. And it's easy to then look at the situation around you and say, is this all worth it? Is this really the right thing to do? Should I really put all my chips in this basket? And Peter, just one last time, is very strongly with these four terms. He will restore you. He'll give you back everything. He'll confirm that. He'll strengthen you. He'll establish you. It's trust in that future vindication. Mm-hmm. In the midst of the hard times that you're going through as an elect exile.
Yeah, and as we said in the sermon, this isn't a benediction that the rest of the New Testament uses. Most of the New Testament sets about the benediction of, you know, may this happen, may this happen. This will happen.
Yeah.
He is going to do this, so let's trust that. Let's walk through this, which is really hard for us to understand because we are exiles. We don't want to be exiles. We want to have power. And frankly, our motivation for that is good. We want everyone to experience the goodness of Jesus. We want everyone to experience really the good life. We want everyone to have life and have it to the full. We want people to know the way, the truth, and the life. We want people to come to the Father through Jesus. All those things are totally valid, and it makes total sense as to why we'd be fighting so hard for this, why we would want people to come to Christ. But the point is, your job is to focus around you and do what the Spirit has led you to do. If the Spirit leads you to another place, you know, I always think about missionaries. Really, missionary work, good missionary work, is just church planting.
Yeah.
It's going to another place, sharing the gospel, leading people to Christ, and establishing the church there, and then coming home, right? Yeah. And I think we lose track of that sometimes, and so we forget you're on just as much of a mission as the missionaries on a mission. You've got a role. They're only going to reach a few people in that far-flung area of the world that they go to, right? In their best day, they might reach, you know, five people in the whole day. And after a period of 30 years, they might have a couple hundred that have followed Jesus. But that's not, their whole life is sold out to sharing the gospel with people. How is it any different than the way we're supposed to be living here in this country? And if we all did that, if we all reached 10 people this year, right? Imagine if you shared the gospel with 10 people and they all come to Christ. How much different would your neighborhood be?
Yeah.
And if you start to extend that out mathematically speaking, holy cow.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, just to dream about those things. Of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit that calls people, and we're not in control of converting anyone ourselves, but just being that person that's used by the Lord to reach our neighborhoods. Yeah. That's where change comes from, not by changing the systems, by changing the people in the systems, mm-hmm. that then change the systems themselves and changing the systems we're a part of. Yeah. Yeah. Which that really, this wrapping up of 1 Peter really sets us up for 2 Peter.
Yeah. You
know, Peter has poured into these people, these elect exiles, spends the first half of the book reminding who you are, and that changes what you do. You are this, therefore you do this. Then walks through all these different ways that you can live well in a society that doesn't accept you, in a culture that's against you. And then gets to the end of First Peter and says, you know what, even if you do those things that were going to help you live well, it's eventually going to break down because at its core, this culture does not accept you and does not think what you're doing is good. They're against Christ. And so here's how to stand firm in those trials. And then there's a gap of time, and then we get Second Peter. Chris, what is Second Peter, how does that respond to maybe that gap between First and Second Peter? What is Peter trying to deal with here?
Well, I think the simplest way to understand Second Peter, and this is just setting us up and trying not to step on any toes and stealing any thunder from the book, but if you can imagine, after Peter writes this first letter and then people read it, they all get excited about it. Now imagine a bunch of teachers show up and they start saying, well, that's not really what's going to happen. That's not really how this is going to go down. The resurrection from the dead is not really going to happen, you know, and they start leading people astray. What's going to happen in Second Peter is Peter's going to basically say, no, I'm not only right, but I'm going to be vindicated in the end, right? These false teachers are going to be dealt with. They're going to be overhauled. And frankly, at the end of time, we're going to know this to be true. That end is coming. There is no question about it. There's a day coming when the age that we live in will end. When that age ends and God takes the throne and he rules, and he's going to rule in our favor, not theirs. Which I think that's vindicating to Christians, at least it should be, to people who are calling themselves Christians and living it out, following Christ, not the people who are wishy-washy on God's word, not the people who are wishy-washy on morality and all the things. Like, the people who are saying, no, I'm all in, I'm following Jesus, how do we not keep marching on? Because we're going to be vindicated in the end.
Yeah, yeah, and that's the encouragement of Second Peter is, basically, you have all these people that are coming and essentially, to use a modern term, deconstructing the message of First Peter.
That was really good.
Yeah, you like
that? I almost just want to hang on that for a second. What a really good job of roping in modern culture. Okay, keep going. So,
yeah, well, I mean, Second Peter, he spends so much of his time like, hey, other people are saying these things, you know, hit chapter 2, there's going to be false teachers who are denying the master who brought them, you know, the you know, verse 16 of 1, we did not follow cleverly despised myths when we made known to you the power. Like, these people have come, taken the message of First Peter, deconstructed it, and basically pushed back on, they're part of the Christian community, but they're pushing back on what Peter's saying. So Peter writes a second letter to be like, all right, you need to be careful of these things. All those things that I wrote in First Peter are still true, even though there's this gap of time. Yep. Even though you're in the midst of that trial, don't lose heart. Don't follow these deconstructionists that are saying things like, well, the resurrection's not really going to happen. Jesus isn't really going to come back and vindicate you. Therefore, leave all this behind. That's really where Second Peter is going to go.
Which I think is going to be incredibly helpful for our people, incredibly helpful for our church, incredibly helpful for all of us in this culture that as we've said, has turned, you know, more contrary to Christianity. So hopefully First Peter blessed you. I think Second Peter is going to be equally challenging, bless you in different ways. But in the end, God is good. He's in charge. Trust him.